Early today, I got miles to go before I sleep, and I want to be able to cover everything and not be rushed. If you were here last week, you know we talked about end-time prophecy from 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and I said, you know, the spectrum of Christians, not to mention even non-Christians, goes from those who really aren't looking at all for anything to change. It's this circular view of history. And on one hand, you've got those that think it's going down the drain circular, that things are just getting worse and worse and worse. And then there are others called the progressives that think history's circular, but it's going up and it's going to get better and better and better. So on the one hand, you've got those that think, you know, nothing's going to change. History didn't really have a beginning. It's not going to have an end. That's at the far left of the spectrum. The far right of the spectrum is people that get so excited about end times, they just can't let it go. And so, despite Jesus' admonition that you don't know the day or the hour, they're trying constantly to set a date. You might remember May 21st, 2011, a famous radio preacher set that as the date for the rapture. And the sad thing about trying to set a date and going public and convincing everybody is, you know, if you're wrong, then it sets you up to a lot of ridicule, and it sets the whole idea of the rapture up to ridicule. I saw a list following that when obviously the rapture didn't occur on that date that was highly publicized. This is again 2011, so some of these are dated, but a comedian published this online. Number one, good news for Lindsay Lohan. It looks like she won't be in jail for long. This was obviously the day before. Number two, I guess Gaddafi just wanted to get a jump on the line to hell. Number three, it's Friday, but I have plans to see Paranormal Activity 3 this weekend. Another one, you know, since it was going to be on a Friday, couldn't this wait till Monday? He said, I'm cool with this, whatever it takes to get Whitney off the air. And then he calls the guy out by name, and he says, you need to understand, he has predicted the end of the world on two previous occasions, claiming his calculations were off. Let's hope for his sake someone else does his taxes. So the idea of setting a date is, you know, sets us all up for ridicule. And yet, right now, if you Google September the 23rd, 2017, you'll just see tons of stuff on the internet. YouTube videos and blogs, and because that's the date when the stars are literally going to align, and that's going to be the rapture. It reminds me back in 1988, a man who claimed to be a physicist from NASA wrote a book called 88 Reasons Christ Will Return in 88. And I'll never forget being kind of minister down at the front for the altar call at our church. And I just hadn't put it together, but this was the Sunday before he was predicting the rapture was going to be that week. We were flooded with people. They wanted to join the church. They wanted to get baptized. They wanted to bring their kids down, get them join the church. We just thought a revival had broken out. And then in retrospect, we realized, you know, they thought the date was then, so they're going to get things right. It's kind of like the guy that wants to live this long life of debauchery and on his deathbed get converted so he can go to heaven. And that's precisely the reason that we're kept guessing. I mean, if we knew when it was, obviously we'd get things right prior to that time. So that's why, you know, I'm probably more to the right. I enjoy looking at the signs. I enjoy anticipation. And we're going to see that's the reason we need to look at it every day. But the problem at Thessalonica, they had become so hyper in that, they were literally living every day as if it were the last. They quit their jobs, offended their neighbors, and Paul was trying to clean up that mess. And he says, look, you need to be expectant, you need to be eager, but, you know, don't quit your day job. You know, we don't have any idea when it's going to be. So someone put together a video of what would it look like if we lived like the Thessalonians, you know, if we lived like every day was our last, and it's shallow thoughts, deep thoughts from a shallow Christian.
No one knows knows exactly when Christ will return, but it could happen at any time, and every second brings us closer to it. That's why it's important for Christians to live every day as though it's our last day on earth. This is what I have done every day for the last 3 months. Wake up early, eat ice cream for breakfast, skip work, because who wants to work on their last day on earth? Tell my landlord that I don't have the rent, but it doesn't matter because Jesus is coming today. Call all my non-Christian friends and tell them each goodbye and tell them to send me a postcard from hell. Get dressed up in my nicest suit and climb up on the roof with a big sign that says, "Welcome, Jesus," and wait for the special moment to come. I do this every day, and even though my landlord is suing me, I've lost my job, and my non-Christian friends block my calls, I truly live every day as though it's my last. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
So, in a kind of humorous light, you can see the problem, but if we're not supposed to study the signs, I mean, there are Christians that react to that kind of philosophy and go, "Well, I'm just not even going to think about it. I'm not even going to go there. I don't think anybody can know." But if we're not supposed to study the signs, why are they there? And why does Jesus talk about them and Paul talk about them and John talk about them in Revelation? Why? Well, I think we're supposed to hit the median somewhere in between. So let's look through these verses. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. First of all, in verse 1, he says, Christ will return in God's timing. About the times and the seasons, brothers, you do not need anything to be written to you. Well, obviously, they did need something to be written to them because Paul, in his 3 weeks at Thessalonica, has set up a set of expectations that was really had gone off the rails in their daily lives. So he said, we've covered this, we've talked about this, and he goes on and clarifies it. Two Greek words there, times are occasions, seasons are those great moving epochs in God's plan. So he assumed that they were looking for the signs. When we think about the gathering of the rapture, people point to Zephaniah 2:1, gather yourselves together, Ephesians 1:10, at the right time, Christ will bring everything together. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together. This day of the Lord, this rapture, as we talked about last week, comes from that word, from the Greek. We get the word raptor, like a hawk. It means to seize. And so this gathering up of Christians is the theme. But it's going to be unexpectedly. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, thief in the night was the same metaphor that Jesus used in Matthew 24, 42 to 44. And the idea was no one knows, Jesus said in Matthew 24, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Mark added a clarifying to that. Mark 13, 32 says, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, except the Father. So anyone that really sets a date are saying they know more than Jesus and more than the angels. So be really, really careful about setting a date. September 23rd, 2017, as I said, is the current deal of the day. It coincides with the Feast of the Trumpets, the alignment of the stars, as some interpreters interpret them in Revelation 12. And we see also 17, I think, is probably this whole thing about this generation shall not pass away. Well, where do you date that generation from? Well, in 1968, Hal Lindsey published on the 20th anniversary of Israel's formation of a state, he published this Late Great Planet Earth, 1968, generation, 20 years. Then the 1988 was obviously the 40th anniversary, and there was a lot of second coming rapture kind of speculation that generation was 40 years. And then 60 years would have been 2008, and again, there was a lot of it ramping up. Why 2017? Well, that's the 70th anniversary, not of the formation of Israel as a state, but that November in the UN was when they passed 33-13, the resolution that Israel would be created. So it all depends on how you calculate it, but generation, Psalm 90, verse 10, allotted to a person 70 years, But just before you lock into 2017, it also says, and for some, 80 years. So, you know, we may be waiting another 10 years. Isaiah 23:15 says the span of a king's life is 70 years. So there's a lot of kind of second coming fever in 2017 with the idea that this is the 70th anniversary. And of course, in 2018, we'll hit that again. Unexpectedly, for you yourselves know very well, the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. It is unavoidable. When they say peace and security, kind of reminds you of the Patrick Henry speech, people cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. Now, there's very few people today that are saying peace and security. International terrorism, the fluctuation of the economy, all of these things are not real warm, fuzzy on a macro scale for peace and security. However, I think there are a lot of people that are saying, I'm safe from God, okay? I'm secure in who I am. And you're seeing that more and more and more, I think, in culture, that people are stepping away saying, I'm happy with the way I am. I'm happy with the identity I choose. I don't need God. I don't need the church. I don't need the Bible. So they're saying peace and security. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 24, there would be wars and rumors of war. So let's talk about some signs that we see in society. Last week we talked about the signs of world politics and the signs of technology. Let's talk about some signs in society. And I want to read one additional passage to you. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, Paul writes this. He said, but know this, difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, that's not David's self, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power, avoid these people. Now you say, well, haven't there been people like that throughout history? And there probably are. But I hate to say it, our culture in America is characterized by four words that you see throughout this passage. Humanism, we don't need God. Materialism, everything's about possessions. Hedonism, seek out pleasure. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:3, he said in the last days they'll be forbidding to marry and teaching not to eat meat. That's kind of a little spooky about our culture today in terms of whole definition of marriage and, you know, the whole thing about dietary restrictions and you can't eat this and you can't eat this. Hedonism is the subject of pleasure. And then the thing that results from that is nihilism, which is despair. The Google search, I think I mentioned last week, the Google search for how to be happy is one of the fastest growing Google searches on the internet. People seemingly prosperous, hedonistic, seeking pleasure, denying God, throwing off rules, and yet we have a bigger case of despair today than ever before. 2 Peter 2:19, he talks about the false teachers, and he said, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slave to corruption. The Gallup poll every May does a study of moral issues. It's available online. You can look at it, and you can see how people kind of rate moral values. Interestingly enough, this year we hit a new low point. In other words, are things getting better or worse? They're getting worse. How would you rate the overall state of moral values in the country today? Lowest scores in history. And they do this every year, ask the same questions, do the same kind of survey. And so the idea that society is, again, conforming to these signs that we see in the Bible, we identify with those. Again, I mentioned last week about the rise of the Antichrist, and I just want to say, I'm not trying to be political at this point, but as a boy growing up, I thought, how on earth can people of the earth choose a leader that's just so anti-God, anti, you know, you read about the Antichrist, 666 and all that, you read about that. How could you cede that much control to an individual and one that's just so obviously against God and against his plan? How can that happen? How can you end up with a leader that's far off the reservation? And again, I'm not trying to be political at this point, but I think our last two presidential elections, really, we had a very charismatic individual that had a consistent theme. That is, President Obama, hope and change, and people bought into that. Donald Trump, make America great again. And it just shows me how a charismatic speaker and individual can get up with a consistent message, and everybody who voted for President Obama is appalled at President Donald Trump, and everybody that voted for President Donald Trump, you know, I mean, they just can't believe that these two people got to be president, and yet they were and are. And we see, I think, as problems are defined more and more on a global scale, there's going to be a call for a charismatic, dynamic, global leader. And I see that in the rise of the Antichrist. So there are signs of society that we see. People personally want peace and security, and they're willing to sacrifice freedom. They're willing to sacrifice doctrine and beliefs. And it says, then sudden destruction comes on them like labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Look at the next slide where I kind of break this down into four bullet points. Notice that when Christ returned, the unrighteous are going to be surprised. That's the thief in the night metaphor. It's just going to totally take them by surprise. Where did this come from? Number two, judgment will come suddenly. Jesus talks in Matthew 24:27. Notice that they are surprised and judgment comes because Jesus said in Matthew 24, it's as in the days of Noah. I mean, Noah's building this ark for like, I don't know, 100 years. And everybody's so surprised. They're just mocking him. And then his little ark floats away and everybody gets judged. And they're just totally, totally surprised by this. And you look in retrospect, why were they so surprised? It's because they're unaware of the signs that things may be coming to a conclusion. Notice in verse 4 of our passage, it describes those without Christ as being in the dark. It describes them in verse 5 of being of the night. It describes them in verse 6 of being asleep. And in verse 7, it says they're drunk. Not necessarily all of them are drunk, obviously, but those are four things that describe a person who is unaware of what's going on about them. In the Old Testament, the men of Issachar are praised because they're aware of the times and the seasons. And I think Paul's main point that he's trying to get across here is, wake up, be sober, listen, see what's going on. So judgment will come suddenly. Signs will foreshadow the birth of a new era, much like labor pains foreshadow the birth of a baby. We see that metaphor used in Isaiah 66 towards Zion, Zechariah 12:10 towards Israel and the Messiah, and then, of course, Matthew 24:8, where he talks about hurricanes and signs in the heavens. Tim LaHaye often used this, and actually used this in the book, about killer quakes, the idea that earthquakes are increasing in frequency and intensity. I've had geologists come up to me and go, no, it just is, you know, it's the same, it's never been any different. I think there's probably two things to take into account. Number one is the mass communication that when a severe earthquake occurs, people are much more aware of it. In other words, hundreds of years ago, something could happen in Afghanistan and a person in Topeka, Kansas would never hear about it, not be aware of it. In fact, no one may have been affected at all because of the population density. So LaHaye uses this. He talks about so-called killer earthquakes. He said from 1900 to 1940, it was pretty stable, 3 to 4 per decade. In the 1950s, 9. 1960s, 13. 1970s, 56. 1980s, 74. And then you get these huge numbers. 1990, there was an earthquake where 40 to 50,000 people died in western Iran. 2001, 20,000 killed in India. 2003, 31,000 in Sumatra. And in 31,000 in 2003 in southeastern Iran. In 2004, the big tsunami and earthquake in Sumatra, over 200,000 killed. 86,000 in Pakistan, 87,000 in China. In 2010, the earthquake in Haiti is, by some estimates, over 200,000 died as a result of that. Phil Mosier is a retired petroleum geologist in Oklahoma City, and he said, "We've certainly seen a dramatic increase in earthquakes in more recent years." I would say communications, television, satellite communications. I'd also say social media has allowed information for these to get out. And then finally, there is the incidents, like in Oklahoma. I didn't think there was such a thing as earthquakes in Oklahoma. And I was up there 6 or 7 years ago, and all of a sudden there's this bang. And I read the next day that there had been an earthquake about 3 or 4 miles from us. So we don't know all that goes into that in terms of man-made things changing the environment. But when Jesus said, "You shall hear of," it certainly applies to earthquakes. A woman's labor pains, I'm not speaking from personal experience, but my wife tells me this is accurate, they get closer together and more intense. Closer together and more intense as the day approaches. And so it's interesting that he uses that as the analogy. It's not just earthquakes, though. I read one online article on this that says Luke 21:25 talks about the signs in the heavens. And Luke 21:11 says terrors and great signs from heaven. And this writer, this was written in like 2005, but he said 9 out of the 10 largest insurance national disasters in history have occurred in the last decade. 9 out of the 10 of the greatest disasters is ranked by FEMA relief cost in the last decade. 5 of the costliest hurricanes in history, and 3 of the 4 largest tornado swarms in history. So we're seeing not just earthquakes, but natural disasters. Now, whether that is, if you want to come down on the side of global warming is causing of that, that's an interesting thought that people are going, "Well, you see these signs, but we can give an explanation for it." I think any sign that you see, people are going to have a naturalistic explanation. That's not to say, I'm not coming down on one side or the other of that. I'm just saying there are signs in nature that Jesus points out, Paul points out, that you're going to hear of these things, and we are certainly seeing them in our generation. I point that out simply to say, prior to 1900, there wasn't a lot of expectation of last things and prophecy. Now it seems like that is a huge, huge topic of consideration. Finally, the fourth bullet point there is the guilty will not go unpunished. Matthew 24:8, Jesus says this is the beginning of sorrows. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, talks about Jacob's trouble, which is also called the Great Tribulation in Revelation. And Matthew 24:22, Jesus talks about those days, those great tribulations. So it's a time, I believe, that the church will be raptured, but that God's judgment will come upon the earth. Now, Christians are not to be surprised. I alluded to this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But he said, so we must not sleep like the rest, but we must stay awake and be serious. Notice there's a concern. So then, what's that mean? It's in light of these signs. Don't be taken by surprise. These things are coming. Interestingly enough, Jesus' Matthew 24 discourse was taken by the Christians in Jerusalem as applying to their day. And some commentators think that's the only application there is. But when he said, don't be surprised when you see these things coming, but flee to the mountains, the Christians of that day, in advance of the Roman invading army, where most of the Jewish population crowded into the walled city of Jerusalem, the Christians actually fled across to the Petra area, the Jordan area. They went to the mountains, And historians estimate that almost 1 million people were killed in Jerusalem out of starvation and the victory by the Roman army, whereas the Christians were spared. I would say this would have a double entendre, if you will, that it applies not only to their time, but to the end days as well. So in light of the signs, we must not sleep like the rest. We must stay awake. And he said, be serious about this. Jesus, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:8, there awaits for me a crown of righteousness. You know, we think of the coronation of Jesus, crown of thorns. There awaits for Paul, he says, a crown of righteousness. And then he adds this intriguing little phrase. He says, not only to me, but those who have longed for his appearing. Now, his appearing is very synonymous with day of the Lord, the idea of the rapture, what he calls in Titus the blessed hope, that glorious appearing of Jesus. There is a crown that awaits those who are longing for his appearance, who are awake, who are sober, who know it's going to come. Why? Why is it called the crown of righteousness? Because if you really live honestly as though Jesus could come back, it's going to change the way you act. It's going to change what you do. It's going to give you a new standard of conduct. Not that you're going to quit your job and send naughty postcards to all your lost friends. It is going to keep, it's going to up your game. Would I want Jesus to come back with me doing what I'm doing right now? It's going to be a crown of righteousness. So Christians aren't to be surprised. Point B, for those who sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. There are spiritual signs, and this is our last bucket. We covered three last week. The fourth one today was the signs from nature. There are signs of society. There are spiritual signs as well. We did signs of society. We did signs of creation. There are finally spiritual signs. And here I would direct your attention to 2 Timothy, fourth chapter, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, are we seeing that in theology today? I mean, the internet has just really made it that much worse, because anybody with a crackpot theory can get it out there and hear it. And, you know, we no longer burn people at the stake for heresy, so, I mean, it's just a free game. It's been estimated that new cults are starting on new cults. You'd think everything had been invented, but they're beginning on a regular basis. And anybody with a Twitter account, anybody with social media presence, they can get any idea they want to get out there. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people with what Paul calls itching ears. They want something new. They don't want the same old, same old. So what do we see here? And there's negative and there's positive. And I'm going to close pretty much with this. I'll kind of be like Paul, where he closes three times, but I'll close pretty much with this. There's some negative signs. One thing that Jesus mentions, one thing that Paul mentions, is false Christ. People who claim to be the Messiah, the game changer. They're going to be the ones that are going to set everything right. Sometimes that's in a political realm. Sometimes that's in a religious realm. There are cults, as I mentioned. There are heresies. There's apostasy. Paul at one point said there's going to be a great falling away. There's skepticism, there's deception, there's occultism. It's amazing how in America the Satanists are getting an equal footing with every other major religion. I mean, they're getting their statues, they're getting their... I could go on and on about that, but there's a huge rise in occultism and spiritism, and it's resulting in persecution for Christians. There have been more Christians martyred for faith in Christ in the last 25 years, certainly since the beginning of 1900. In recent history, we would say there have been more Christians martyred than in the sum total of history of Christianity combined. I mean, when you read that whole villages are being wiped out, in the Middle East and maybe in India and in different places, churches being burned, great persecution. That's all the negatives. There are some positives, though, I think we can see on the spiritual side in terms of spiritual signs. What did Jesus say? This gospel will be preached around the world. And at the throne room of God, there will be every language, every tongue, every people group. And more and more people are taking that just in, really, in our lifetimes, they're taking that really, really, really seriously. I serve on the board of Evangelism Explosion International, and that's our mission statement, so that everyone will hear. That is IMB. There are a lot of great Christian organizations that have kind of drilled down and said, okay, this country has this many people groups, who are going to take them? You know, taking that seriously, the world mission emphasis. Someone said the idea of Davidic praise music is a fulfillment of Amos 9:11 about restoring the tent of David, that now you see those Psalms of David that we've read for many years, now they're being set to music and being played in churches across the world. The whole idea of the Messianic movement of Judaism, that they're going to, Isaiah prophesied that, and in Romans 9:27, a prophecy about Jewish people coming to Christ. We're seeing that throughout the world. And then certainly the rise in the understanding of prophecy. It just wasn't a study much 150 years ago. And now more and more people are getting into prophecy and doing Bible studies like this. And there's just so much available, so many books available on prophecy, and much more than we can do in 30 minutes. One other thing I would say is prior to 1900, probably the thing that was taught most in seminaries concerning the Holy Spirit was cessationism, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous individual work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, it just ceased in the first century. But now, beginning in probably 1910 and going up to our day, you see the rise in spiritual gifts. You see the rise in just miracles. I guess with my son being over in China for a while, I became much more conscious of that. But we see a rise, not that the Holy Spirit has stopped working, but he's working even more and more. So the rise of understanding prophecy and the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Last thing, I'm gonna really finish this. Like I said, I have a lot to say. Christians are not to be surprised. A spiritual soldier, and we're considered to be spiritual soldiers on this earth, you acknowledge a state of a war. The 9/11 Commission, in kind of debriefing that whole 9/11-2001 experience, the chairman was quoted as saying this, talked about all the failures of intelligence, the failures of preparedness, all that, but he said the most important failure leading to the attack was a failure of imagination. We just couldn't conceive of someone taking over a passenger plane and flying it into the World Trade Center. Why didn't we imagine that? I mean, every time you go take an airplane ride today, they're imagining that. No matter who you are, you get checked out. Why was that not happening before 9/11? It's this idea of being prepared. You acknowledge that there's a state of a war, and you acknowledge the enemy's going to come against you. Secondly, a spiritual soldier prepares for battle. Paul says, put on the whole armor of Christ. And here he says, put on the armor of faith, that's trust in God. Put on love, that is love God and love people. And put on the helmet of salvation, that's the assurance that God's called you and has a purpose for you. That's our action step. And finally, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Now, those who take a premillennial view that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation point to that particular verse. I won't say anything else except that that's a verse that's often quoted. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, again to the Thessalonians, that means alive or dead, we will live together with him. That's the community that he wants us in, the community of faith. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up as you are already doing. Last thing, don't burn bridges. Don't tell all your lost friends, write me a postcard from hell. Okay, don't burn bridges. Secondly, don't build walls. Don't get your landlord suing you, quitting your job, all that kind of stuff related to the video that we saw. Instead, encourage one another. Don't build walls. Don't burn bridges. Build each other up. This should be a word of encouragement that God has history in His hands. He's going to wrap it up according to His terms, and we need to be awake, we need to be watchful, and we need to live a life of righteousness that's pleasing to Him whenever He comes. Next 3 weeks, if you look down on the bottom of your listening guide, we have three speakers the next 3 weeks. Doug Bischoff will be here next week. Maybe you have the right one and I have the wrong one. Let's see what yours says, because I redid that. Yeah, yours is right. Doug Bischoff on the 12th. Gerald Altick, one of the favorite speakers down here, the 19th. And if there's one more favorable than Gerald and Doug, it's Malcolm Marshall, who is one of the chaplains for the Rockets. So those three guys are going to be here. I'm going to be at a conference and be away on a couple of trips, and I'll just miss these three Wednesdays. Be sure and support these guys. They always have a great word for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. I pray, Father, that we can be watchful, we can be alert, that we can hit the happy medium between not regarding it all and trying to set a date. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Thanks for coming. I know it's a short week.